Well, this Friday night marks the beginning of the UEFA European Football Championship, aka the Euros. And it kicks off on Friday night, 8 o'clock. The Germany's hosting it, and Germany are playing Scotland. And I'm going to be cheating on Scotland. It's the bookie's odds that England will win the Euros, but don't put your money on England. Put your money on the underdogs, Scotland. Now, I don't know if you're a football fan, but I absolutely love football. Nothing thrills me more than the World Cup or the Euros. And one of the reasons I love football, and no doubt if you're a sports lover, whether it's rugby or American football, it's the sheer genius of the strategic battle that takes place. This Friday night there is going to be a clash of the titans as the Scottish attackers take on the German defenders. There's going to be a clash of titans as the Scottish defenders and the goalkeeper prevent goals being scored. Now, I mention that because I've got a question. When it comes to being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, do you think that Jesus Christ has called us to be on the offense or on the defense? Are we playing attack, or are we called in the Church of Jesus Christ to play in defense? How you answer that question will say a lot about how you think about the Christian life. I think many of us, because we find ourselves living in the West in this post-Christian culture, we think a large part of our task as Christians is to play defense. We think that we're defending Christianity and the gospel from the forces of darkness that are pushing hard and blowing hard against the church. We think it's our calling to survive, to endure, perhaps to retreat, hide and protect. Now, there is a sense in which we do play defense, but that is not the primary calling of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. The primary calling of the Church of Jesus Christ is to go. We're playing attack. Jesus has us playing offensive. And when you understand that paradigm shift, it dramatically changes the way you conceive of mission in this world. Listen, church, the powers of darkness, the forces of evil, are terrified of the followers of Jesus Christ, not the other way around. Let me particularize that even more. All forms of evil in this world, in London tonight, are afraid of this church. That is the spiritual powers and authorities. It's not the other way around. Because Jesus is victorious. The battle has been won. Satan has been crushed. He's a defeated foe and he knows he's on the losing side. But I wonder, do you know that you're on the winning side? Do you know that you're playing attack? The gates of hell will not prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, I will build my church. And as Jesus gives his marching orders to his 11 disciples and to the Church of Jesus Christ, he says to us, go. Go. Go play attack. Go advance the kingdom of God. Tonight we are picking up where we left off this morning. This is a two-part sermon series. We're wrapping it up this evening. This morning we looked at the first two verses of verses 16 and 17 of Matthew 28. We thought about what makes the Great Commission great. And we said it's grounded, the greatness of the Great Commission is grounded in the greatness of Jesus, the Commissioner. His person, he's the risen Son of God. His work, he's lived, died, and been raised. And it's grounded in this amazing announcement that he made to them. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so as we come back this evening and we wrap this up, we're going to be looking at the fact of what is involved in this great work of going, of playing attack. I've got 3 points for us tonight. The great announcement, verse 18. The great work, verse 19. The great assurance, verse 20. You know the alls of the Great Commission? So the great announcement, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The great work, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It's a great work. And then the great assurance, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So let's get going this evening with the great announcement. This is the part of the Great Commission that we're so quick to jump over. We touched on it this morning. Jesus said to his worshipping yet doubting disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And you cannot be on the offense. You cannot be on the attacking side if you do not know that truth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. It is the basis of the Great Commission, this glorious announcement. You can't jump over that, because look at what it even says in verse 19. It's, go therefore. You see a therefore? You ask, what is it therefore? Go therefore. Go in light of the fact that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, I want us to ask the question, why was Jesus being given all authority in heaven and on earth the reward for him living the perfect life, for him dying the sacrificial death, and from him being raised on the third day? Why was all authority in heaven on earth given to him as his reward? And to answer that question, we need to go back to the beginning of the Bible. The Bible starts with the very good God who made this very good world in 6 days. He placed in that garden, he planted in that world a garden, the Garden of Eden, paradise. It was a temple because God dwelt there. He walked with our first parents, Adam and Eve. It knew perfect shalom, God's highest and richest blessing. He crowned our first parents with the most glorious responsibility. He made them vice regents, and he said, all authority has been given to you. He wanted them to work and till the garden so that the righteous rule of God would spread, that garden temple would spread to the ends of the earth. But you know the story. Our first parents, when tempted by Satan, succumbed to sin. And you know what happened? This very good world was cursed. Fallen world with people who now possess a fallen nature. And those who'd been given the dominion mandate, those who'd been given authority over all things and the purpose to be fruitful and multiply, they were now given it in the context of the curse. And dominion, in many ways, was given to the God and the prince of this age, the evil one. It's in his bondage that we live to when our eyes are blind to God and our wills are bound to sin. And you read the promise that God made to Eve, and he makes a promise. He says, one of your descendants, he's going to come and he's going to crush the serpent. And you turn the pages from Genesis chapter 4 and you get to Genesis chapter 5 and 6 and you wonder, is Noah the promised descendant? And he gets off the ark and he gets drunk and his sons expose him. You turn the pages and you get to Abraham and you think, surely Abraham, this man of faith, is he the chosen descendant, the promised one, the seed of Eve? And he's not. And you look at his son Isaac and you wonder, is he it? And you get to Jacob and you think, is he it? And it's not. And you get to David and you think, is he it? And it's not. It wasn't Adam. It wasn't Israel. And you get to the fullness of time and you come to the New Testament and you meet Jesus. And he is the promised seed of Eve. And it's fascinating. You study his life as it's given to us here in Matthew's gospel. In fact, you could turn there right now. You go to chapter 4 and you read that he's driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And he's tempted by the devil. He, Jesus, the second Adam, just like the first Adam, experiences this real temptation from the evil one. Now look down at verse 8, the third temptation, and the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain, and he showed them all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to them, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Now you need to understand this. This was a very real temptation. Satan could have given him all the kingdoms of this world, because Satan was the ruler of this present fallen age. And Jesus, we read, said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." He was tempted, just first Adam was tempted, the first Adam failed and succumbed, but Jesus the second Adam was victorious. He was obedient to his Father in heaven. We know from Philippians chapter 2, he was obedient even to death, even death on a cross. What the first Adam failed to do, Jesus victoriously did. He crushed the head of the serpent. And so when Paul writes in Colossians of the work of Jesus, he says, on the cross, Jesus disarmed the rulers and the authorities of this dark and fallen world. He put them to open shame and he triumphed over them. Do you know that all that Adam lost, Jesus, the second Adam, regained? And the Old Testament made it absolutely clear that the reward for Jesus' victory would be the nations and the kingdoms of this earth. So if you've got a Bible, just turn with me. You need to see this so you can understand the significance of this statement. Psalm 2. Psalm 2. It's page 448. Psalm 2, this messianic psalm, prophesying Jesus, look at verse 8. "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession." Then take your Bibles and turn over to page 745. 745, it's Daniel chapter 7. In verse 13, this prophecy about the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, that which Adam lost. Glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Now you need to see this. When Jesus said to his doubting disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," it's a victory statement. I've won. I've conquered. And so we see the greatness of Jesus grounds this great commission. It's on this basis that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth that he turns to these 11 disciples and he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Jesus owns heaven and earth. Now here's the thing. You and I tonight, we look out at London. We think, does he? Because not everybody in London bows to Jesus. But church, you can bet that on that last day, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And because we look around London tonight and we see that there are many people who do not bow the knee to Jesus, it's actually the motivation for the mission. Because he is the power and the authority to transform hearts. He has people in this city who are his. And he has moved heaven and earth to come here so that they could know the forgiveness of their sins and life forevermore. Do you know this commission that Jesus gives to his disciples? It takes the eyes off them and Jesus puts their eyes firmly on him. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And man, I cannot tell you how much this should bolster your and I's confidence as those who are entrusted with this great and glorious mission. Some of you know I was recently just on holiday in France. We had a wonderful time. When we were there, we met a family. They had two children, same age as Theo and Ellie, and we had a meal with them. And you know, there's a question I dread being asked when I'm out and I'm not in my context. And that question, of course, is, what do you do? Because as soon as I tell people, some people, that I'm a minister, it sucks the life out of the atmosphere. Like everyone gets so awkward and tetchy, like they don't know what to do. And I hate being asked it. I wish I could just say, I'm in the business of life insurance. No, in fact, I've got a better one. I'm an ambassador. I wish I could say something like that. But as soon as you see your minister, it feels like these people think he's part of the God squad. He's going to bash me with his Bible. And so they don't really know what to say and do. It just feels awkward. But you know, even that recent experience when that happened, I felt really awkward. I missed the point. You see, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And he's got all authority in heaven and on earth. And what if these two people are his people? Why am I so awkward about it? They might get awkward about it, but it's not about me, it's about him. And what if in his sovereign rule and reign, he led me to meet with them because his purpose for them was to hear the good news of the gospel? Would you put that beyond our great and glorious God? We need to understand that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And that means that Jesus, who rules and reigns, who's seated at the right hand of God the Father tonight, has put you and placed you here in London, not by accident, but on purpose. In your workplace, in your university, in your neighborhood, it's not an accident. And he is using his power and authority to bring about his glorious plan and purpose, which is to redeem a people for himself. And your confidence should not be in you, but in him. And that's why this is a great announcement. Well, we've looked at the great announcement. Let's now think about the great work. The great work that we're involved in is making disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. Let me be really clear what we are not called to. We are not called to convert people. We can't. We can't make the spiritually dead live. We can't make the blind see. We can't make the spiritually deaf hear. We can't make the spiritually lame walk. No. He does that. He does that by his sovereign spirit. But do you know what he has called you and I to do? Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. How so? Baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. How do we do it? We go and we preach the good news of Jesus and we be the church. We practice the sacraments. It's incredible. You know, the great work that we're called to in the Great Commission is so ordinary. We're to be committed to the ordinary means of grace, the ordinary methods of ministry, preaching and practicing the sacraments. We baptize, we take the Lord's Supper, and through these means, God delights to use them to bring the lost to himself, to bring those who are his into his family by baptism, to build them up through the teaching and the unpacking of his word so that people would grasp the greatness of Jesus and his relevance to their lives. If you don't already know this, and I'm sure you do, but LCPC exists to make known the good news of Jesus so that people would come in faith and repentance to him and experience salvation, and we exist to build up his people so that they might become mature and complete disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our methods for that are not spectacular. They're not novel. We preach, we pray, we practice the sacraments, we sing, we do what Jesus told us to do. And here's the most incredible thing. He who has all authority by his Spirit causes new life to be given, causes his people to be formed into his image and to be built up into maturity. You know, one of the hardest things about being part of a church that loves the Lord and loves the Great Commission is that church is going to be ordinary. Like, it's not about the razzmatazz. It's not about the flashing lights. It's not about the glitz, the glamour. It's not about the spectacular, the big and the better. We believe it's through the ordinary methods of ministry that God does his most extraordinary work. He saves and he sanctifies. You know, sometimes when I do think about the calling that God has given me and given Kevin and given the elders and us collectively as a church, like, it's so ordinary. We gather every Lord's Day. We have a service like this, and yet do you know that God uses us to produce fruit that lasts for all eternity, that changes and transforms lives? It's incredible. His mission is simple. It's this great and glorious commission. But I don't want you to miss this. He says we're to make disciples of all nations. Now, I have to be honest. In the last church I pastored, that was a difficult task. It was in Cumbernauld, you know, post-war new town in Scotland, monocultural. Everybody's Scottish, grew up Scottish nearly. It was hard to reach the nations. I'm now pastoring a church in the heart of the most diverse city that has ever existed on the face of the planet. London has more languages spoken in it than any other place on the planet. And here's the incredible thing. Our great privilege is we don't go anywhere. We just come here and the nations come. We just go through our Lord's Day services, and what do we see happen? People hear the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. He, by his Spirit, powerfully works and brings new life to people and builds up those who are his from all the nations of the earth. He uses you in the places you work and the places you study as a witness. And people's lives are touched. He hears your prayers and he answers them. And so this ordinary Great Commission that is to transform people from all the nations of the earth, church, do you realize it? We've got a front row seat at seeing it fulfilled. And all we do is come and worship and serve and love and pray. Church, I want you to know that the work of the Great Commission is truly great. It's truly spectacular. But it's simple. It's ordinary. When you live and work in your communities and in the context that God has placed you, it's just a consistent Christian life, lived in dependence upon His Spirit, as we've been molded and shaped more like Jesus, as His Word and His greatness is applied to our life. It's that which has that long-lasting impact. It's those moments where we get to speak, when someone asks us for the reason of our hope within, and we give what we think is a clumsy answer, not the most articulate or even orthodox answer at times, the Spirit delights to bless and use for the saving and the upbuilding of His people. So notice you've got the great announcement, then you get the great work. Now, the passage ends in the most fascinating way. There's this great announcement, great work, then there's this great assurance. Our Lord's commission began with a triumphant indicative. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him. And now it concludes with a solid promise. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, see, for just one moment, let's put ourselves in the original hearers of the statement. Jesus is literally about to ascend to heaven. And He says to them, guys, look, I'm going to be with you until the end of the age. But Jesus, you're going. You're departing. You're going to be with the Father. So is Jesus with His people to the end of the age? Absolutely. Remember, we studied John's Gospel in John chapter 16. The title of the sermon was, what's better, to have Jesus physically beside you or Jesus living in you? Answer, to have Him in us. Because Jesus is the God-man. He's in one place at one time in His physical, and is the God-man, and because of the incarnation. But now by the Spirit, He can dwell in all places with all His people, and He dwells within us, and so He is with us even tonight. You know, when I was in France, I had an experience that maybe some of you have here where English is not your first language. Maybe you've come here and you're learning English, and I don't speak any French. I learned French at school, and I did it with Spanish, and I go to France and start speaking to people, and I'm like, por favor, anglais? Parlez-vous anglais? And you know the worst moments was when I had to go into a shop on my own in Marina and the kids weren't with me. If they were with me, it gave me a confidence. So the one time Marina says, go in to the bakery and just get one baguette. I go into the bakery and I walk back out and I'm holding four baguettes. But when Marina was with me, I had this confidence. Where I'd just say something straight out with bonjour, and then I'd say, parlez-vous anglais? And they would go, oui, and then they would speak in English, and then I would be able to order what I needed, or I'd point, and they'd help me, and they'd assist me. But Marina was there, and I felt just this comfort. Here's the amazing thing. As Jesus asks us to be about the great work of proclaiming the good news, of living out the Christian life, He says, I need you to know, I, the risen, conquering King, am with you. I'm with you when you live in your neighborhood. I'm with you in your workplace. I'm with you in your university. I'm with you wherever you go. You need to know, all authority is mine. You need to know, I'm with you wherever you go. And so as you go about my mission, it's not about you. I'm right there with you and for you, helping you as you attack and as you proclaim and as you make known the gospel. You know, one of the most amazing privileges we have as a people of God is that because Jesus is with us by His Spirit, we've got every reason for confidence to proclaim His good news. See, when you know you've got Jesus beside you, Jesus inside you rather than beside you, you can put your foot forward. You can go forward knowing that He will give you the words to say. He will lead you to the people. He is directing and guiding his mission and his plan. Remember, he's the Redeemer. You're the redeemed. He didn't ask angels to do the work of making known the gospel and teaching people all things. He asked you and me. Weak, imperfect, sometimes doubting disciples to be those who would be instruments in his hands. Now, let me go back to my opening illustration. 11 disciples on this mountain in Galilee. Imagine they said, let's play defense. Like, there were not many Christians in the world at that time. Let's play defense. Let's defend and let's maintain the Christianity that we've been entrusted with. What would have been the result? Do you think Christianity would have spread through the first century world? Absolutely not. But let's just hear their commission. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. You can visit nearly every country in this world and you will find evidence of the gospel bearing fruit. You live in London, you cannot walk a street without evidence that there was once a gathering of worshipping people. I can't walk around the city without knowing some of its history and being just struck by how many generations of Christians have been in this city. That board tells us that the first minister of this church was in 1300s. For generation after generation after generation, the gospel has been preached. Why? Because the people who heard the marching orders of Jesus went forward in faith, knowing that he had all authority, and knowing that he was inside them and with them until the end of the age. They took their eyes off themselves. They fixed their eyes firmly on him. And they knew that he had called them to go make known the news that saves and the news that sanctifies. And as they were about their going, about their mission, he wanted them to know they're on the victor's side. You know, Scotland played Germany as the underdogs. They've got no assurance that they're going to have the victory. You know, you look at the Church of Jesus Christ in the West and in the UK, it looks pathetic. But unlike Scotland, the football team, we, the Church of Jesus Christ in the UK, know that Jesus Christ will build his church. And the gates of hell will not fail. And so church, let us go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Let's preach. Let's practice the sacraments. Let's do the ordinary ministry, trusting in our extraordinary God. Let's play attack. And let's cling to his promise. He will build his church. The gates of hell, they stand no chance. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the wonder of the gospel, the endless riches of truth we find as we study your word. We thank you for the great announcement of Jesus that fills us with confidence. The grounds of this great commission is that he has won and we are on the winning side. We thank you for the amazing destiny that we have been created and saved to be with you in the new creation and paradise without sin and suffering, without death and distraction. We thank you that until that day that we are to be about seeing people from all nations hearing the good news. And so we pray that you would lead us and guide us, remind us this week that you are in us and with us. Remind us this week that you are crowned with glory and honor and all things are under your feet. And as we go into this week, we pray that we wouldn't just know the greatness of this commission, but you would cause us to really know the greatness of the privilege we have of being in Christ and of being asked to participate as ambassadors to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you, Father, for saving us for yourself. And thank you for being pleased to use us so that all the glory will be yours and your sons and your spirits. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.